Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 1. And we're considering with God's help again this Lord's Day morning the words that we find in verse 21. Philippians 1 and verse 21. And we read there, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And we're focusing on the second part of that sentence where Paul writes, "And to die is gain," or literally as it could be written, "For me to live Christ and to die gain." For me to live Christ and to die again. I want to begin with a couple of quotes this morning from the comedian Woody Allen and his perspective and understanding of death. First thing he says is, "I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens." And then he also says elsewhere, "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work, I want to achieve it through not dying." Then if you go back to the 20th century, you'll find an author, William Saroyan, and he himself in 1981 was really days from his own death, and he issued this statement to the Associated Press, and I quote, "Everybody has got to die, but I've always believed an exception would be made in my case. Now what?" No doubt he was speaking with tongue in cheek, but I think it is that he brought out what all of us, even if we're the Lord's people this day, that at times we tend to think that somehow an exception will be made in our case, particularly with regard to death. You see, death by its very nature is something that is unpleasant to contemplate, it's something that's difficult to contemplate, it's something that at times is distressing to contemplate, especially when it is that we are faced with the death of loved ones, of parents, and of children, and so on. And so because of these things, often even as God's people, I think it is, that we put off thinking about death and what it means for us and those who have died until it seems almost inescapable, till we're almost at the precipice, as it were, and we know that it's now or never that we have to take this matter on board. But someone who I was reading put it like this, that a person is not ready to live until it is that that person is ready to die. A person is not ready to live until it is that that person is ready to die. And in some ways, there's, I think, truth in that. For it is to live purposefully, whether we be Christian or not this Lord's Day morning. We always have to live in view of both the certainty of death and also the uncertainty of when it is that our death will occur. Now what's striking is that when you go back in terms of church history, not only do you find there are those of the world who would make comments concerning death, but naturally it is that we find very many of whom we would consider famous Christians making comment concerning death. Listen to what Martin Luther said, and I quote, "Even in the best of health, we should have death always before our eyes, so that we will not expect to remain on this earth forever, but will have one foot in the air, so to speak." That's a delightful phrase by Luther. "But will have one foot in the air, so to speak." Listen to Jonathan Edwards. We know as a young man that he wrote down 70 resolutions, and it is that he read these 70 resolutions weekly to help him to keep his life focused on Jesus Christ. And number 9 of those resolutions was this, and I quote, "Resolve to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attend death." Then we come to the Puritans, we've got Richard Baxter, and it is that Baxter lived with a chronic bodily illness, and Baxter, he said this, and I quote, "I preach as though I ne'er should preach again, and as a dying man to dying men," that he preached as a dying man to dying men. And the reason that I've brought these examples to mind this morning is because I'm of the opinion that you cannot begin to live the Christian life properly unless it is that you understand the Christian perspective and the biblical understanding of what death is all about. Let me say that again, that you cannot, as a Christian, live the Christian life properly unless it is that you understand the Christian perspective on death, the biblical perspective on death, and how it is that we, even as God's people and dwelt by His Spirit, are to consider even our own death. You see, it's saying to us that whatever our understanding of death may be, that it has to be based on the truthfulness of God's revelation to us in His Word, and not in the speculations of people who are devoid of God's Word. We think, say, of someone like Shirley MacLaine, the actress, and how it is that she's of the opinion that she's been various people in times past. And so she believes in the reincarnation, and that's certainly a philosophy that seems to be gaining ground with many, particularly in the West today. It is, we can think of annihilationism, and how it is that there are those who believe that we eat, drink, and are merry, and tomorrow we die, and that's it, nothing else. That it is that we live for, say, 60, 70, 80 years more, if it is that God would bless us. And then when it is that the day, the moment comes that we must die, then that's it, life's over, nothing but nothing but nothing. But one of the things that we've been noticing, even over the past week, is that the Apostle Paul, whatever you might say about him, is that he was extremely clear in his purpose. And I think we saw that in the first part of verse 21, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, for me to live a Christ." And that is the only purpose that I think adequately takes into account the reality of death, how it is that Paul understands death, far less his own death, and the fact that his death, as he knows, when the prison cell door opens, might occur at any moment in any day. And the person who can truly say, "For me to live is Christ," is also the person and the only person who can confidently say, to die is gain. If you are a Christian believer today, then to die is gain. But it's only for the Christian that that gain is able to be experienced and found. Now, immediately there might be some of you saying, even some perhaps who have streamed in from elsewhere, that find this talk perhaps morbid and depressing. And certainly it is that this kind of talk is absolutely foreign to our modern spiritual vocabularies. And the reason for this is, I think, that as Christians, and even the church itself, that we have become such life worshippers, that it is the thing that matters most to us is this scene of time, in terms of what we are, what God gives to us, in terms of what it is that we're able to experience and to promote, even in this veil of tears. And so because it is that we've become life worshippers, on that basis then, we have very little desire to depart to be with the Lord. That it is that the things of the world, that they cling tenaciously onto us, and in some ways, we give them the ability to cling tenaciously onto us. Yet listen to what Paul says in verse 23 of the chapter Philippians 1. He says, "I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ. That is far better. Yet for the sake of edifying the church in Philippi, and indeed the church down through the ages," Paul writes this, he says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." And it is that Paul speaks about living in the flesh, of not dying at that particular moment, even as he writes. Yet he's a man who's conflicted, because it is that he knows what awaits him. He's a man who's already been caught up into the third heaven and saw things that it's not lawful for men to utter or to speak about. And yet it is that he's torn in terms of the love that he has for the various churches that God himself has established through Paul's ministry. And it is that Paul knows that in the setting that they find themselves in and the particular cultural climate, that there is much that needs to be done in building up the saints in their most holy faith. And so he's conflicted at this point. So the question, I think, arises, was Paul morbid? Did Paul have an unhealthy fixation with death? And did Paul, when it is that he says here, to die is gain, did Paul show a lack of respect for the life that God had blessed them with? Well, in response to these three questions, absolutely not. If anybody lived life to the fullest, then I think of all people, we could say this with regard to the Apostle Paul. To Paul, life was a gift, a great gift. And it is that he had used this gift of life, an eternal life, that he had used it well to fight the good fight that God had called him to. And it is that we know from elsewhere that he had overcome the fear of the sting of death. And it is that he could now say from his heart, it's better to die and be with the Lord than to stay in the flesh. And what Paul is encouraging us with this morning is this, that those who die in the Lord, that they're winners. That those who die in the Lord are a people who are richly blessed. And it is that those who remain in the scene of time, that it is that we know not and cannot experience the great glory and wonder that awaits us in heaven itself. You see, Paul's saying to us, I think, that death is not the ultimate healing, but the ultimate healing is the resurrection of Christ. And that on the basis of the fact that Christ rose bodily, literally from the grave, and is now seated at the right hand of God, therefore it is that when we know of that resurrection, when it is that our bodies are reunited with our souls that have been transformed into glorious and sinless entities, then it is that we will truly be able to say that to live is Christ, but to die, and to die and to know of that resurrection is truly a gain. And I think that's of great comfort to us, even in the midst of the problems and the difficulties that we do face. Perhaps for some of you this morning, you're facing great difficulties in terms of your health. Maybe it is that you've got loved ones that you're very concerned about. Maybe it is that because of COVID-19, that you've lost your work. You see the bills that have to be paid, and it's something that's bringing strain to you mentally and physically. Perhaps it is that you're somebody who by nature is of a depressive nature. You're melancholy, and it doesn't take much to put you into the depths of despair. But no matter how much pain, how much suffering that is wrought on our bodies and our minds, Paul's saying to us that it's not even worthy to be compared with the unspeakable glory that awaits those who endure the passage of death. You see, any message about death bothers us. And as I've said, often we try to ignore even thinking about it, and we suspect that those that we come across who would talk to us about it, we are of the mind that they are morbid. Occasionally we'll talk about what heaven must be like, but 9 times out of 10, the subject of death and our death is taboo. How different the first Christians were. Paul spoke much about death, and indeed our resurrection from the dead. What's it referred to in the New Testament? It's referred to as our blessed hope. But nowadays, I think the mindset is that death is considered an intruder that cuts us off from the good life that we've become accustomed to. You see, we've become so cluttered, and our lives have become so cluttered with material things that we're bogged down with this life and this world. You know what I'm saying, and I know what I'm saying. How easily it is to be caught up with the things of this world. Those of you who know me know that I'm a person who loves gadgets and the latest gadgets. And it is that I think one of the reasons that God hasn't blessed me in terms of having unlimited funds is because he knows that my house and wherever it is that I was would be filled with gadgets. That it is that I'm someone who truly comes under the moniker Toys for Boys. And it is that I would have all my toys I would ever sort, mechanical, electrical, electronic, and it is that my house and my life would be littered with them. And yet, would they not keep me from Christ, even though God had blessed me in so many ways? You see, the world has trapped us with materialism. And I'm of a mind, all of us are thinking, why are things happening the way they're happening now? Why is it that the Lord has allowed COVID-19 to rear its ugly head? I wonder if it is because folk have to be brought to their senses and to see that materialism at the end of the day, there's no substance to it. And if anything, it destroys. How many, even today, can no longer bear the thought of leaving their beautiful homes? It is that I was reading about one of the celebrities this week, and they'd bought a home that was in the range of $1 billion. It had about 27 rooms, 10 washrooms, and so on and so on. I mean, how many rooms can you live in? How many rooms do you need? Is it a case that every night you go to a different shower to make full use of these things? That's what's happening out there. What about our lovely things? The things that we treasure? Even our spouses, even our children. And it is that we can be so caught up with them that we lose sight of the fact that they, like ourselves, must one day depart this scene of time. I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, a helicopter parents. And it is that helicopter parents are always hovering about and hovering over their children, and whatever age the children may be, and to make sure that the children are kept safe and from harm. And often it is that they would bestow upon them many material things. My friends, the best way that you can keep your children from harm is to bring before them the good news of Jesus Christ, and that young as they are, that they need not fear death, even as they would grow up, and that you as a parent, if it is that a little one is taken from you, that yes, it's hard, yes, it's heartbreaking, but it is, as Christ is known and loved, God blesses. And too often we're of a mind when we say, to die now would be of great loss. Lord, I love and I need the time to enjoy my real estate. Lord, it is that I've yet to prove my oxen. Perhaps for us, I've yet to prove my Corvette, my Ferrari, whatever else it may be. Lord, I need more time. And yet, how often we forget that God has decreed the exact moment of our conception and the exact moment that we must depart this scene of time. In other words, our days are numbered. And I think maybe the older I've got, I've realized more and more the wisdom in considering that your days are numbered and that each day might be the day when it is that God calls you home. And are you prepared to stand before Christ himself and to do so with an uplifted head and thanking him? Or would you stand before him with your head bowed and knowing of shame in your life? You see, what Paul writes here is contrary to the response of the world when facing death. Think on it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You remember when it is that Paul's before, I think it's Festus, and it is that he's telling Festus something of his own testimony. And as he speaks about the resurrection of the dead, Festus jumps up and shouts and says, Paul, stop. Your great learning. They knew Paul was a brilliant man in terms of his intellect. There was no doubt about that. But it is that he says, your great learning, Paul, has driven you mad. How often do we say there's a fine line between genius and insanity? And for Festus, he was convinced that Paul had crossed over that line. But no, Paul knew where he stood and what he was about, no matter what the world would say. And likewise, if Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to the Philippians, he could also say to them, to die is gain. How is death gain? I mean, death as death diminishes. Death as death destroys. Death as death dashes all the hopes and dreams that many of us, or those whom we have known who have passed on, have had. Well, the only way that you can ever say and will ever be able to say that to die is gain is if you can firstly say to live is Christ. That's it. That's the logic. That's the apostolic logic. That's the logic of the Holy Spirit. If you cannot say to live is Christ, if you will not say to live is Christ, then you will never, ever be able to say that death is gain. It just can't happen. That's the logic of what Paul is saying here. That's the experience of every blood-bought child of God who lives in and through Jesus Christ. So the question that you have to ask yourself today is this. Can you say to die is gain? Can you say to die is gain on the basis that you are also able to say to live is Christ, and that Christ is your life? Now remember last Lord's Day morning, if you were with us, we discovered that there were at least seven things that characterized what it meant to live as Christ. We unpacked that phrase, to live as Christ, and we discovered at least seven things that typified and spoke of it. First was personal, second was priority, the third was passion, the fourth was a pattern, the fifth was partnership, the sixth was power, and the seventh was persecution. So let's now unpack, with God's help, what it is that Paul has for us here when he says to die is gain. If we were to ask the people outside of this building what words they would associate with death, I'm quite sure that none of them would associate the word gain. It wouldn't come to their minds. It is that we know that sometimes if a person's suffering a great deal, we say that death was merciful. It released them from their pain. But normally, we view death as tragic. And think of the amount of effort and expense that people will do to keep their lives going as long as possible. It is that there are folk, these places are found in the world, and the term for what the system that they're part of is cryogenics. And it is that they're so desperate for life, and particularly if it is that their life has been made difficult because of illness of one sort or another, that it is that they go to these companies, and these companies freeze their bodies at a tremendously cold temperature, colder than you would ever expect. And it is that the hope is that as the bodies are kept frozen, perhaps for 100, 200, 1,000 years, whatever it may be, that the time will come when the illness that was theirs, that a cure's been found for it, and the powers that be who run the cryogenics, that they'll thaw out the person, and then the treatment the person will receive, and they'll be able to live the rest of their lives in health and strength and so on. Does that not show you how tragic people are and how frightened people are? I mean, the Lord has placed eternity in our hearts. And it is that we are restless until we find ourselves in the eternal one, even Jesus Christ. So what does Paul mean? I want to, in the time that's left to us, to consider two things negatively before positively, God willing, next week, we'll look at what it means when he says to die is gain. Negatively, what does Paul not mean when he says to die is gain? Well, when Paul says to die is gain, he doesn't mean that a Christian should desire death because he hates life. He doesn't mean that a Christian should desire death because he hates life. Paul didn't hate life. To the contrary, he was filled with joy, even though circumstances were difficult. Look at what he says in verse 18 of chapter 1. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It is that he saw fellowship with Christ as something that was sweet, it was something that brought joy, that he was able to serve as Lord and Master. And so it is that when Paul considered life as life in his life, he didn't view life as something that was tough, something that you had to endure, and it was that at the end of the day, that you viewed death as an escape from life. But sometimes, when it is that a person suffers from a chronic or painful disease, they long for relief and may even be tempted to take their own life. We're seeing this more and more in terms of the euthanasia movement. And the thing that disturbs me and almost angers me is that they say they want to dignify death. Absolute nonsense. Death is not dignified. Death is ugly. Death is the greatest blot, as it were, on the creation of God, and particularly on those who are created in the image of God. Death is something that is dastardly, and it could only take the Son of God to become enfleshed and to die upon the cross and to bear the sin of the world and the universe, and then on the third day rise from the dead. That's what it took. Christ died. But praise be to God, Christ rose. And so it is that there are those who would try and trick us and say, there is dignity in death. No, absolutely not. And the thing is, sometimes even godly men get into such a state of depression that they would rather die than live. You'll say, what do you mean? Well, think about Moses. Moses, the friend of God. How it is in Numbers 11 and from verse 14, you read this. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. There are at least 2 million, if not more, of the children of Israel. Can you imagine the burden of these people with their squabbles and their difficulties and so many things that characterize them, this stubborn and stiff-necked people? And no wonder Moses comes to the point and he says, well, I want to get away from here. Because we read this in verse 15. If you will treat me like this, if it is that you're going to treat me that I have to carry all these people alone, kill me at once. Wow. Kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Where's that in the scale of 1 to 10 in terms of depression? I think it's a 10. Moses was low. What about Elijah? Oh, what a man Elijah was, wasn't he? There he is, and he's before the children of Israel and the prophets of Baal. There he is, and he's challenging the prophets of Baal and their false gods. And it is that he cries to the children of Israel, if the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. How long are you going to stand between two opinions? You got to make a choice, Elijah is saying to them. Just as you have to make a choice today, whether it is that your life will be with Christ or whether it is that you will turn your back on Christ today. It is that Elijah, as we know, he called down fire from heaven. And it is that the fire, the altar that had been rebuilt and had been absolutely saturated with water, it was all licked up by the fire and not a trace of it was left. What happens? The next day, Elijah's running for his life. Jezebel is after him. And we come to the point in 1 Kings 19 and 4, we read this. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. One day he's calling down fire from heaven. The next day he's saying, take away my life, Lord. Is that not the way with us at times? Am I speaking to someone today and you are in the depths? And it is that you've been asking God to take away your life, and because of it, you're even beginning to wonder whether you're a believer or not. Listen to the prophet Jeremiah from chapter 20, from verse 14. Cursed be the day in which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb? To see toil and sorrow, and to spend my days in shame. And I'm convinced that all of us, we may not have said it in the words that I've just quoted from Jeremiah, but sometimes that's the way we've been. Why was I born? why was I born? What about Jonah? Chapter 4, verses 3 and 8. Listen to Jonah. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then in verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Here are mighty saints of God, and their experience of life, their mental state, their psychological state is laid bare for us. So when it is that we face difficulties, when we are tempted and come to the point where we say, stop the world, I want to get off, that we would know that we are not alone, but that many of the greatest saints of God have been in that position as well. And what about Jesus? Think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is that as he takes the cup and as he considers what lies before him, he shudders. It is that his sweat is as great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he cries out to his Father and says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But then he says, but not my will, but your will be done. So when you're in that situation, when you're saying, Lord, take this cup from me. Lord, this providence is too heavy for me to bear. There is a Christ who understands and who knows and is able to help. You see, I think, and with this I'm closing, whether it be death by euthanasia or whatever it may be, suicide is never God's will for anyone. Doesn't exalt Christ, as Paul wants his death to do here. It's always a selfish act. Done with disregard to those who are left behind. It usurps the sovereignty of God, who is a fruitful purpose for every believer's life. So it would be grossly wrong to interpret Paul's words here as a warrant for suicide. Christians should love life and view it as an opportunity to serve the Lord thankfully. That's the ideal. But history shows and will continue to show that there are those amongst the Lord's people. And it is that because of various reasons, life has become too much for them. And it is that they have crossed that line where they themselves have been the cause of departing from this world in one sense. One thing I want to say, because I've heard this over the years and it saddens me, because there are those of us who know of those who have committed suicide and who profess to be Christians. And it is that you have that hardness that will say, oh, well, they're lost. They're lost. Absolute nonsense. The blood of Christ cleanses from sin past, sin present, and sin future. Even if it be the sin of suicide, God has provided redemption for his people. And that's the comfort that is ours today. Paul wasn't suicidal, Paul wasn't morbid, but Paul knew that he was expendable. And then finally, I know I said finally a moment ago, but to die is gain doesn't mean a Christian should desire death because he hates life. But also, it doesn't mean that a Christian should not grieve over the death of loved ones. Until Christ returns, death is still our enemy that robs us of the presence of our loved ones. Scripture tells us to weep with those who weep. Jesus wept with Mary and Martha at Lazarus' tomb. And as Christians, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, but we still do grieve. And it's not unspiritual to grieve or to weep at the death of a loved one. So let's, in the coming weeks and months, if any known to us should be taken from this world. Yeah, let's weep. But let's also be thankful if they're believers that they are with the Lord. Let's leave it there this morning, and we'll come back to consider the positive side of what Paul is saying here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you that your word is applicable to every part of our life, and most of all in terms of the fact that we are finite creatures, that we come into this world, and from this world we must depart. And it is that we can think back to moments perhaps in our own experience, and particularly before we came to know Jesus as our Savior, when the thought of death was something that terrified us. And it is that we would seek in any way that we could to put this fact out of our minds. But we thank you if in Christ today that we are those who are of that understanding and mindset that can say, yes, to live is Christ, but also to die is gain. And we pray that all of us who are here this day online, that we might make sure that our lives are lives that are lived for Christ, because if not, we cannot say the second part of that sentence. We pray particularly for any who are found in that place of mourning and sadness. And we ask that you, by the Comforter of the Holy Spirit, might minister to them the comfort and the consolation of the gospel of the risen Christ. So, Lord, go with us in what remains of this your day, and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.